Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. As just mentioned, our address on the web, equip.org, and I am actually live in studio today. We have a huge archive of 30 years of broadcasts that we have been drawing from while I have been, well, fighting a battle with cancer. As many of you know, I was diagnosed April 15th, 2017, with stage 4 mantle cell lymphoma, and I went in and out of remission. And finally, I got to a stage where there had to be, well, a very, very strong response to the cancer, and it was in the form of a stem cell transplant. So my one of my boys, Paul Stephen, donated his stem cells, and I went through a transplant on June 11 of this year. And I had to, prior to that, go through massive doses of radiation and chemotherapy. I was already back in remission, but to try to get every vestige of the cancer under control. And then you do the transplant. And I went through a lot in the hospital, but the best thing that happened to me in the hospital after almost dying twice is that I came to an end of myself. And, you know, when you have the sort of composition that I have, you often think that you can handle everything yourself. So even before the transplant, I was on the treadmill and I was walking up and down the corridor of the hospital, out of my bed, and I've got this. But after almost dying in ICU, I realized that I don't have this at all, that God's got me in the hollow of his hand. And that was a transformational journey. And part of what I wrote about in my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. And I've had a lot of questions about this. In fact, I had a question from Roderick on YouTube who says, if I may ask, how does life matter more than truth? Most people that live life by means of God's providence will never come to the knowledge of the truth. But to live a meaningful, purposeful life, then one must be living by the truth. Would you explain more clearly on how life matters more than truth? And what truth is this life living by? Thank you kindly. Very well posited question by Roderick. And let me say that I actually explained this in my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, which incidentally is not only available in audio pages, but I mean in book form, but also audio pages. One of the things I point out is that in saying that life matters more, I'm not setting up some sort of a false dichotomy. Because Jesus not only declared himself to be the way to the Father, but the truth and the life. And I love what Vladimir Lossky said about this. He said, outside the truth kept by the whole church, personal experience would be deprived of all certainty, of all objectivity. It'd be a mingling of truth and falsehood, of reality and illusion. And he answers the question why by saying, because the teaching of the church would have no hold on souls if it did not in some degree express an inner experience of truth granted in different measure to each one of the faithful. Now, the point is simply this. There can be no life without truth, but above all, to wit, life matters more, no truth without life. And the life that matters more has to be understood as a realm that is largely inaccessible to our human apprehensions of truth. Why? Because it involves a mysterium that is to be experienced rather than explained. So while the divine incomprehensibility of the life that matters more is not a prohibition upon truth or upon knowledge, it is the transcending of truth and knowledge, the transcending of all philosophical speculation. And another Losky quote that I have referenced in the book sort of sums it up by saying that Christian theology is always, in the last resort, a means. It's a unity of knowledge subserving an end which transcends all knowledge, and that ultimate end is union with God or deification, and nothing matters more than that. To get a fuller explanation to your question or answer to your question, Roderick, read my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, available in book form and audio pages, available to those who support the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. I had expected, quite frankly, to take a bunch of YouTube questions or Facebook questions, but so many people are calling in. I'm going to go right to the phone lines, live to Chris in Dallas, Texas, listening on the web. Hi, Chris.
Hank, I'm so glad you're back in studio. I've been praying for you, man. All praise to God that you're healthy enough to be back in studio.
Thank you.
So I heard Bart Ehrman talking about one of the so-called contradictions that he found in Scripture, and he was talking about the different accounts of Judas's death between Luke and Acts. What is the response that we should have to what he calls the contradiction there?
Well, there's no contradiction at all. In fact, it's hard to imagine that someone as erudite as Luke would contradict himself in writing two volumes, one a volume being his gospel, the other being the book of Acts. What we find in the gospels is that Judas hanged himself. So there's no doubt about how Judas died. He died by hanging himself. But you have the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey liked to put it, when you read what Luke adds in Acts chapter 1. He adds that Judas's body fell. And when it fell, it opened up. The intestines gushed out. And there's a reason for this. No Jew would bury a dead corpse during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was a feast that commemorated the deliverance of the Jews from Egypt and the establishment of Israel as a nation. And that began the day after Passover and lasted for 7 days. So Judas no doubt hung for days, and hanging for days, you would decompose in the hot sun, and eventually you would fall, and you would burst open precisely as Luke explains in adding the rest to the story, meaning that adding to what he wrote in the Gospel of Luke and what Matthew writes in his Gospel, adding to that story, the rest of the story as it unfolds with respect to the death of Judas. So it's not a contradiction, it's simply fleshing out the story.
Thank you, Hank. You do an awesome work for the kingdom. Keep it up, okay?
Oh, bless you. Thank you. Mona, listening in Newport News, Virginia. Hi.
Hi, good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
I have a question. Thank you for taking my call also. And I wanted to know, when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added, what does that look like?
Well, if you put first things first, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. That's exactly what Jesus says in the precise same passage. He also says in that passage, and this precedes those words that you quoted, he says, Why do you worry about clothes? Look at the lilies of the field, see how they bloom. I tell you the truth, not even Solomon dressed in all of his regalia was dressed like that. So if God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow's thrown in the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you little faith? So we don't have to worry about tomorrow. If we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, if we put first things first, everything else will be taken care of as well. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You don't have to worry about tomorrow because God will take care of the details. So you have to put your priorities in order. This was the story that Jesus communicated over and over again during his earthly sojourn. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And to remember the resources that we talk about on the broadcast, you can find on the web at equip.org.
Are we in denial about death and dying? Over the last century, as life expectancy has dramatically increased and dying has moved from the home to the hospital, we've increasingly bought into a denial of death. Quite simply, we'd rather avoid discussions of death entirely, making the passing of loved ones or friends an eventuality many are unprepared to deal with. Rob Mall wrote The Art of Dying to equip followers of Christ in the lost art of dying, reminding us that death is not the end when life eternal awaits. To receive your copy of The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come, call 888-7000-CRI and support the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we will die. But most of us live as if death does not exist. Simply put, we don't know how to die well. Rob Mall wrote The Art of Dying to recover the deeply Christian practice of dying well. For centuries, Christians have prepared for the good death with spiritual disciplines that direct the actions of both the living and the dying. The Art of Dying is a gentle companion for all who face death, whether one's own or that of a loved one. As Christians, we know that death is not the end. Thus, preparing to die helps us to truly live. To receive your copy of The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you, Randy. We'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Karen in Duncan, British Columbia, Canada, listening on KARI. Hi, Karen.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Enjoy your show. I listen to it just before I get ready for work. I had a couple of questions, but there's one in particular. I'm very analytical in my thinking, and I just drive myself crazy sometimes. Obviously, we just accept by faith these things and study the Word, and we all have questions, et cetera. But you were just talking about the sort of the heretical movement that's been taking place in the Christian domain, where they've been taught, for example, that, well, Jesus Christ was a man just like us, and he had the Holy Spirit, needed the Holy Spirit, et cetera, as we all do, of course, to do the works that he did. And so we're like Jesus. We can be like Jesus, you know what I'm trying to say? And
yeah.
And I think what it comes down to is really the identity of Jesus, because, you know, people have different ideas about who he is. You know, Jehovah's Witnesses come, they're not Christian faith-based, but, oh, he's an angel, and that new Christian movement saying, oh, he's just a man, just like us, who died and went to hell and had to pay the penalty and on so forth, and I'm so sick of it. But nonetheless, my girlfriend and I were talking about it because she was thinking about sort of going to that kind of a church, and I said, well, no. And we got down to the nitty-gritty of, well, was that Mary's egg that the Holy Spirit overshadowed, so that came from the lineage of David? Or was it when Jesus said, like, I've come from above, and, you know, Lord, send me, you know, a body thou hast prepared for me, and God used Mary's womb? Do you see what I'm trying to get at with that?
Yeah, and I think it's very, very helpful to go to the creeds themselves in this regard. For example, in the Third Ecumenical Council, which was known as the Council of Ephesus, took place in 431. In that particular council, the church affirmed against a heretic who was a man by the name of Nestorius. He was the Archbishop of Constantinople. They affirmed against Nestorius that the Virgin Mary is and forever will be Theotokos, in other words, the bearer of God, as opposed to the heretical notion that she was merely Christotokos, or the bearer of Christ, who was a man in whom God dwelled as if in a temple. So without any equivocation, the council affirmed the apostolic truth that Jesus is true God and true man, and that therefore the Virgin Mary is truly Theotokos, meaning she is truly the mother of God according to his human nature. So where did Christ's human nature derive from? It derived from Mary. And this is one of the reasons that we have such an incredible reverence for Mary. When we talk about Mary, we're talking about the new Eve. The first Eve was deceived, but the new Eve conceived and bore a Savior. So just as there is a second Adam, so there is, if you will, a second Eve. And there was a time in history that was prepared for the coming of that second Eve. In other words, in all of the history preceding Eve, there was not one who we would refer to as all holy, immaculate, most blessed, our glorious lady, the Theotokos, the ever virgin Mary. We, as a result of the creeds, think about the ever virgin mother of our Lord according to his humanity as the new Holy of Holies, a way of referring to the Ark of the Covenant, I mean, you think about the Ark of the Covenant, the holiness surrounding the Shekinah glory that had descended on the Ark of the Covenant was such that the Israelites were not even allowed to touch it. Were they to touch it, they would die. And so there's a holiness associated with Mary. Not that she wasn't born with a broken gene, but she was purified for the very act of being the mother of God according to the humanity of Jesus Christ. And that's not something that we should take lightly. Her womb had in some sense been made, as it were, into a temple. So for myself, as an adherent to Eastern Orthodoxy, the dogma of the Immaculate Conception is foreign to my sensibilities. It's not something that I believe in. And it's not something that the Eastern tradition believes in. But while that is true, the nature of the Mother of God was wondrously purified by the Holy Spirit, and that threw open the way of deification for the whole of creation. Which is to say, when we talk about deification, not that we become as God is in the Godhood, or that we become like God is in his essence, for God is ineffable in his essence, but we take on the energies of God. The energies of God mingled with our humanity. And so there is a mystery in the incarnation, certainly, but there's no mystery whatsoever if you follow the creeds carefully. And I think all of us should be familiar with the creeds. If you follow the creeds carefully, you realize that the creeds are very clear that Mary was Theotokos, the Mother of God, as to his human nature.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
But I think there's something you said that I want to comes to my mind. Something you said that I think is really wise. And there's a mystery that surrounds all of this. And you know, this is one of the things I appreciate about the Eastern tradition is that there's so many things that are left in mystery. How can I, for example, explain that Christ is one person with two natures? It is a mystery. It doesn't defy the laws of logic, but it does transcend the laws of logic. So it's mysterious. And if God were not mysterious, if he were not beyond the complete panoply of our knowledge, he wouldn't be God.
No, exactly. So it's really, you know, it's that walking by faith and trying to, you know, combine it with logic and it just leaves me baffled at times. And it's,
well, you know, Lasky,
I really like to go deeper and more, you know, I want answers. That's why we're calling you. That's why why your program, but it doesn't really matter to me, you know. I mean, I know in whom I have believed, and I walk in faith, and, you know, he walks and talks with me in the garden and on and so forth. But, you know, when I see what's happening in the Christian world and what you just rightly said before, the ad, the heresy and the going to the grave and that whole prophetic movement that's taking place, and he was just a man. It's like, no. No, we are not Jesus. We are not. It's just there's such a fine line between what they're teaching, unless somebody really knows the truth.
Yeah, and to your point,
and understands to a degree that they can rightly divide the.
And to your earlier point, Vladimir Lasky said that Christian theology is always, in the last resort, a means. It's a unity of knowledge, subserving an end which transcends all knowledge. And this ultimate end is what I was talking about earlier. It's union with God, or deification, properly understood. Got to move on. Nice talking to you, Karen. David in Clarksville, Arkansas, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, David.
Yes, Hank, long-time listener. I hear a lot of preachers today talking about how we need to forgive ourselves, and I think I understand what they're saying, and that is to accept the fact that you've been forgiven. But in a sense, some people, it just seems a little bit heretical to me. I don't know. I just want to get your take on that.
Yeah, I mean, we ask God to forgive us, and I think if we ask God to forgive us, we can forgive ourselves as well. Now, that's not saying that we do not live with the consequences of our disobedience and our sin. And that's why David said, restore to me your spirit. The text goes on to say that a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. So we must be contrite and broken over our sin. And if we are, we are not only forgiven, but we can go on living with ourself. If you want to call that forgiving yourself, I think it's an apt way of saying that we can put those things behind us and press on to the glorious transformation process that we are promised within the context of the body of Christ. I love what the Apostle Paul says. I've talked about it in my book, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. But in this life, we can experience life that is life to the full, and as such, go from one glory to another with unveiled face. One thing about forgiveness that I always like to slip into a question like this is that forgiveness always requires two parties, someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'll be right here next week with more answers to your questions. In the meantime, thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, we will die. But most of us live as if death does not exist. Simply put, we don't know how to die well. Rob Mall wrote, The Art of Dying, to recover the deeply Christian practice of dying well. For centuries, Christians have prepared for the good death with spiritual disciplines that direct the actions of both the living and the dying. The Art of Dying is a gentle companion for all who face death, whether one's own or that of a loved one. As Christians, we know that death is not the end. Thus, preparing to die helps us to truly live. To receive your copy of The Art of Dying, Living Fully into the Life to Come, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.